And now it gives me pleasure in welcoming our second speaker for the day, our brother Graham Eilert from Bristol Redland. And brother Graham is now going to speak to us upon the return of the glory and the cleansing of Israel.
My beloved brethren and sisters in Israel's hope, we have had an exciting start to the day with Brother Dennis, have we not? I think that what we can say is those greetings were not idle words at all, because it is Israel's hope at which we are looking this morning. And I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 15, first of all. You may think it's a strange place to go into the prophecy of Ezekiel. Nevertheless, the psalmist says, "One thing have I desired of Yahweh, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh, and to inquire in his temple." All the days of his life. He's obviously looking forward, not to that life at that time, but to a future time. Because there is nothing to look forward to in this dispensation. It is the hope of Israel that he was looking forward to, was it not? Now the Master, according to John, says, "I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved." Brother Dennis has given us a structural idea of what the temple will look like. Can we personalise it a little bit, perhaps, in this session? And my mind is now going back some 45 years to when we met in the Masonic Hall at Coventry, and I was not baptised. And I looked around like I'm looking round at you now. And I realised that the majority of them had entered in at a door in order that they might be saved. And I too, like all of you, desired salvation. And so I entered in at that door, as it were, at baptism. And baptism is the entering in of that door. But after a short time, I found that there was, to me, it may not appear like this to you, but yet another door through which I had not passed. And we still await, do we not, that other door wherein we might and hope to hear these words, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And how beautiful will be those words when we receive them. And we shall, if we are faithful. Now here, in this area which we're looking at today, Ezekiel 40 to chapter 48, the resurrection of the dead in Christ is past. The judgment at Sinai is past. And the earthquake which Brother Dennis introduced to us from Zechariah is past, and the saints have been transfigured. Metamorphosis has taken place, and we have entered in to this final door because he has given us the victory. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery," writes Paul, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to Yahweh that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so that area is now past. Verse 52, "The dead and the living in Christ are now in a state of incorruption." That word "raised" in the Greek is ego thesontiai, to rise again, to rebuild or cause to exist. And that is what will happen. We shall be caused to exist in incorruption, in glory, and in power. In other words, a spiritual body. And this will be the absolute fulfillment of Joel's prophecy when he speaks of the baptism of the Spirit, even that latter rain, so we shall now be born of the Spirit. And so here are the glorified saints, a glorious spiritual multitude manifested, equal to the angels, recipients of Spirit power. We're in the New Testament. Can we turn to Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and chapter 3. Verse 20 of Philippians 3, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We are, as it were, in the state of Apocalypse 11, where the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of Yahweh and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. I would like you to turn back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 26 with me. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will Elohim appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation that keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh is everlasting strength. And in chapter 25 of Isaiah, verse 6, centres it on the things that we have heard from Brother Dennis. Verse 6, and in this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow of wines, on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death in victory, and Adonai Yahweh will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for Yahweh hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our Elohim, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Yahweh, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So now we go back to the chapter that we have under consideration, Ezekiel chapter 43. Brother Graham announced the first part of this is the return of the glory. So perhaps we'd better read together the first five verses of this chapter 43. Afterward he brought me, Ezekiel, to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. We'll leave it there, shall we? We see that Ezekiel is brought to the gate that looketh toward the east. Well, briefly, Brother Dennis mentioned that particular gate, didn't he, in chapter 40. It's there in verse 6, where in that vision, on that occasion, he records, then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs, or the steps, as Brother Dennis has pointed out, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate was one reed broad. So that is the setting. Chapter 40 and verse 6. But here, in Ezekiel 43, verse 2, we get our subject heading, don't we? Behold, the glory of Yahweh coming from the way of the east. And verse 4, the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. This is the return of the glory. But the fact that we use that phrase, return of glory, by implication, it must have been there before and removed itself. It must have been there in a time previous to this particular visionary time. And what does he say in verse 3? So the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kiba. Well, in order to find out what that is, we have to turn back in Ezekiel to chapter 1. And verse 1. And there we get this particular setting. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of Elohim. Now the word Kibar means to join. I looked this up, and it was probably, physically, a long canal southeast of Babylon. But Kibar is mentioned here in the beginning of Ezekiel, and again in the final vision at which we are looking. And it seems to me that the meaning of the word join, it is joining. It is joining that period of Israel in the early days of Ezekiel, in other words in the 5th year of the captivity, according to Ezekiel 1, right down the ages to the millennial house of prayer. And what does he say in verse 1? He saw visions of Elohim. And that was the visions of the Elohim of the future age. It corresponds to John 3:16, a well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might be saved. But did God give his Son for the world? Did he so love the world that is around us? Surely not. He gave his only Son for a world of a future age, because he looked down the period of time and seen that Elohim of the future age that Ezekiel mentions in verse 1. Not the time then present or the time now present. He's looking forward into the future. And it's for that world that he has love and gives his Son. So still in Ezekiel 1, and let's read from verse 4. This is what he sees. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it, like the colour of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the colour of burnished bronze. And so what have we got there? We've got a whirlwind, a great cloud, fire enfolding itself, brightness like the colour of amber out of the midst of the fire. And while we can't go into all the details, let's just take hold of the colour of amber for the moment. The Hebrew word is chasmon, the Greek word electron. And it's a mixture, therefore, of gold and silver. And so it's this lustrous, beautiful splendour that Ezekiel sees in the vision. And what is it speaking of? Well, gold and silver, tried faith and redemption. As Job says, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Then we turn to Peter's epistles. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1. What does he say to us here to inspire us? Verse 6, First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with the fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And that is that to which we look for, is it not? And just turning over into chapter 5 of this same first epistle, and again at verse 1, he pens this: the elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory will already have been given by the time we're in the area which we have under consideration today. And the descriptions in Ezekiel 1 of the cherubim, which have the likeness of the man, they appear within the New Testament. Let us just turn over to Apocalypse chapter 4. Apocalypse chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, it's a vision which John sees. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of Yahweh. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes, before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Yahweh El Shaddai, who was and is and is to come. And when those living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him that is seated on the throne, who live for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that is set upon the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so, as Dr. Thomas says, Ezekiel and John come together. I'll quote what he says from Malthus Israel. Such a glory or brightness, so beautifully represented by Ezekiel and John, will clothe the saints as well as the Lord Jesus when they shall appear in the kingdom of God. As it is written, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. He's writing about the cherubim, isn't he? Which we have seen here. That is speaking about the cherubim. It illustrates the glory of the Man of One, spoken of in Daniel. The risen saints with their head, when Yahweh of hosts shall reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. And so we have the cherubim of glory in the tabernacle and in the temple and in Ezekiel 1 and elsewhere. And these all prefigure the glorious multitude like unto the Son of Man. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of deity. As we have seen in Apocalypse 4 and Ezekiel 1, they are closely aligned to Ezekiel 1. Let's just go back to Ezekiel 1 again. Ezekiel 1, and we go in where we left off, verse 5. We did read those verses there. We left off at verse 7. Verse 8, they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they 4 had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, they turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they 4 had the face of an ox on the left side, they 4 also had the face of an eagle. So we see the same faces apply. Faces. It's a plural word, isn't it? Again, it's speaking of the cherubim and is symbolically representative of he who is to be the spirit of deity in the power which causes these living creatures to exist. Verses 6 to 9 speak of the wings, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And verse 15, which we haven't read, and verse 17. Verse 15 speaks of the wheels, and verse 17, the rings that were high and full of awe, terrible. And so we try and put into our own minds the vision which Ezekiel sees in the living creatures. It is the cherubim of glory as it will be. Glorified saints, glorified after resurrection, therefore a spirit multitude manifested, made equal to the angels. And still in chapter 1 and verse 24, recorded that when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, like the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech like the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the colour of amber, like the appearance of fire round about within it, and from the appearance of its loins even upward, and from the appearance of its loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spoke. So we've got all these ideas brought together. We can't go into them, but we have the rainbow there. And we remember that is spoken of, is it not, in the Apocalypse? We have, verse 24, the voice of great waters, like the voice of the Almighty. It's the voice of speech, like the voice of an host. It's all speaking of plurality, isn't it? The glory of the Elohim of Israel from the east. His voice like the voice of many waters. Chapter 43 and verse 2, which we're looking at. And so there's many waters. There's great waters. It's like the voice of the Almighty, Shaddai, speaking of the mighty ones, and the voice of an host. And again, there is similar thoughts in Apocalypse chapter 19. Apocalypse chapter 19. In this chapter, John hears the voice of an host, much people, verse 1, and they cry, Hallelujah. And again in verse 3, they cry, Hallelujah. And verse 4, the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped Yahweh that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our Yahweh, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for Yahweh Elohim omnipotent reigneth. So we've got this idea of many waters, a vast number of people, as Brother Dennis has pointed out in the first session. And so we can see that the cherubim represents the glory of Yahweh, who is from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, immortal, of moral uprightness, endued with majesty and power and might. It is also representative of those, although mortal, endeavour to reflect his attributes, and are then styled those who walked with Elohim, as Enoch and Noah were said to walk with Elohim, and Abraham is called the friend of Elohim. And although of mortal nature, they recognize the righteousness and perfectness and holiness of Yahweh. Therefore, Yahweh could, through the Elohim, have delight in them, and they were recipients of his grace, and therefore he centered his purpose in them. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory, says Moses. Yahweh's glory, of course. Israel were the recipients of Yahweh's grace. And upon the faithful completion of the tabernacle in the wilderness, according to the pattern shown in the mount, wherein was the ark overshadowed by the cherubim, the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Can we just look briefly at that? Exodus chapter 40, the end of the record in Exodus. The end of verse 33 says, So Moses finished the work. Verse 34 of Exodus 40, Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. So we've got the glory here of Yahweh, haven't we? A similar thing happened when the temple that was built by Solomon was consecrated. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 5 says, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled before him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, and could not be told nor numbered for multitude, again a vast host. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of Yahweh unto its place, into the oracle, or the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. And verse 10, it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of Yahweh, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. And again, the glory of Yahweh had filled the house of Yahweh. And so we see that at this period, or two periods of time, the glory was centered in Israel. But the glory could only remain while Israel were faithful. And in the days of the judges, when every man, we are told, did that which is right in his own eyes. Few in that day walked with deity. The high priest Eli was weak, and he did not rule his own household well. His sons Phinehas and Ophni, 1 Samuel 2 tells us, were sons of Belial, in other words, worthless fellows. They knew not Yahweh. And the aged Eli was almost blind, representing the, in large part, the blindness of Israel at that period. And then the ark was captured by the Philistines. Phinehas and Ophni were slain, and Eli dies of a broken neck upon receiving the news of the capture of the ark. And Phinehas' wife was about to be delivered of a child, and she dies in childbearing, but before which she names the child, and she names it Ichabod, saying, "For the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of Elohim is taken." Now, Ichabod, I am told, is in the form of a question. In other words, it's asking a question. Where is the glory? Hebrew for glory, of course, is Kabod. So Ichabod implies inglorious. Can we turn to Hosea? Had my thoughts directed to Hosea chapter 10. Verse 1, Hosea chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided, now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, he shall spoil their images. For now, they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not Yahweh. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth Arvan, for its people shall mourn over it, and its priests that rejoice on it, for the glory of it, because it is departed. And so because of their attitude of mind at that time, the glory departed. Jeroboam, if you remember, set up calves in Bethel. But Hosea doesn't use the word Bethel, he says Beth Arvan. In other words, it's not the house of Ael anymore, but it's the house of naught, which is the meaning of that, or nothing. And so it's worthless, and it's inglorious. And so we go back to Ezekiel. We go back to Ezekiel chapter 8, because we're building up a picture, remember, based on the idea that the glory was there once before, but it had departed. Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 1, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of Adonai Yahweh fell there upon me, and I beheld, and lo, a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the colour of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and he took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me into the visions of Elohim to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner court that looketh toward the north. Where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy? And behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Again, he's seeing this idea of the glory. Let's read on. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up now thine eyes in the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes in the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of this altar, this image of jealousy in the entrance. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel commit here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And so as we read through these other verses, there are other abominations, and it comes out five times in effect. Save time, perhaps we'll turn to the later thoughts. Verse 15, Hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner house, into the inner court of Yahweh's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of Yahweh, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of Yahweh, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. In other words, they were like the present day divines. They were facing the wrong way, weren't they? Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abomination which they have committed here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And because of that, we get these words in chapter 9 and verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, and a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brass altar. And the glory of the Elohim of Israel was gone up from the cherub upon which he was to the threshold of the house. In other words, it's moving now and it's moving away. And he called to the man clothed with the linen who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And Yahweh said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of it. And there were very few that were sighing and crying. And so only a few had the mark. Then over to chapter 10 and verse 4. The glory of Yahweh went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of brightness of Yahweh's glory. Verse 18, chapter 10. Then the glory of Yahweh departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. So it's in the act of departing. Yahweh cannot dwell with unrighteousness, where every man rejects his authority and does that which is right in his own eyes. But before we develop that just a little bit further, can we just go back to Jeremiah chapter 9? Because Jeremiah tells a similar tale so often. And he's speaking on behalf of Yahweh. In verse 1, Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. Go from them? For they are all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith Yahweh. And so that is the sad state of affairs. And turning over to chapter 14 of Jeremiah and verse 7. Sort of an appeal, O Yahweh, thou art iniquitous, testify against us. Do it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, its Saviour in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be like a stranger in the land, and like a wayfaring man who turneth aside to tarry for a night? They are appealing to Yahweh because he is acting like a wayfaring man. And he is doing that because he is not acceptable to them, of course. Verse 9, why shouldest thou be like a man astonished, like a man who cannot save? Yet thou, O Yahweh, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith Yahweh unto this people, they have loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore Yahweh doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And so he's going to depart from them. And going back to Ezekiel in chapter 11 and verse 21. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith Adonai Yahweh. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Elohim of Israel was over them above. And the glory of Yahweh went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. And so the glory departs from the temple before the Chaldeans and the Babylonians come down and destroy it. So we can see that Yahweh, the wayfaring man, could not abide in a nation that did not walk with him, that rejected his instructions. The glory Ezekiel sees departing from the midst of the city, verse 23 there, and stand upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city, that is the Mount of Olives, as we have had demonstrated to us. Israel were no longer worthy of being the vehicle of Yahweh's glory. And only those who exhibit the righteous manifestations of Yahweh's character are going to be worthy. Yahweh Eil, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And Yahweh cannot dwell amongst them. Let me just turn back to Psalm 80. Psalm 80, we feel the psalmist here is making a progression by way of an appeal. There's a recognition that they have gone astray. So the appeal goes out, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou who leadest Joseph like a flock, thou who dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, or perhaps better rendered, restore us, O Elohim, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. But the word face is a plural word, so it's faces, and it has references, of course, to the cherubim of which we've been looking. O Yahweh of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? And so verse 7, the appeal goes out again. Turn us again, O Elohim of hosts, and cause thy faces to shine, and we shall be saved. And verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, and cause thy faces to shine, and we shall be saved. And so Ezekiel in chapter 43 sees the return of the glory that had previously departed. And perhaps we might just ask the question, well, what is the glory? Well, the word, as we've said before, in the Hebrew is kabod, means majesty, splendor, glory, but by implication, weight. And it's completely the opposite of vapor and vanity, air, naught, and worthlessness. And glory speaks of immortality. And surely there is no glory except of immortality. Can we turn to the second epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of Yahweh, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, part of the meaning of that word Kabod. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So those things which are eternal speak of the glory. And so it's the suffering before the glory, verse 17, and these things which are eternal, verse 18. And so Ezekiel sees then, in vision, he sees the time of glory. Now nowhere in Scripture is glory manifested in flesh. Yahweh was manifested in sinless flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The word glory sometimes can imply wealth. Do you remember the sons of Laban said that Jacob had gotten all this wealth? Slightly a different slant, and it's still the same word, kabod. But as we have said, glory really is only to be found in the things which are eternal. So we go back to Ezekiel 43. We'll read some of those words again. Verse 2. And behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. Verse 4. And the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Perhaps, I'm told my time is nearly up, we could turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. We've got this idea of the glory of the Elohim of Israel returning. It comprises of Christ and his bride, of course. And it's there in Deuteronomy 33. Verse 2, he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. So we've got this idea of this multitudinous group, the saints, with their head. And again in Habakkuk, prophecy of Habakkuk, in chapter 3. Verse 3. Eloah came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was like the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Again it's speaking of the one, the man of one, and his bride. Horns coming out of his hand can be beams out of his side. They are the ones. And turning over to the Apocalypse, Apocalypse chapter 10. And verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as though it were the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. We get this idea of the rainbowed angel. And then in chapter 16 and verse 12, cutting down my references for the time, chapter 16 and verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. As Dr. Thomas says, the kings of the sun's rising. And of course, we saw that the glory approached, did we not? From the way of the east. There are many more references that we could deal with here, but we're also just supposed to have a look at the cleansing of Israel. And let's just put it this way to try and shorten it. As I see it, there are four categories of the seed of Abram. The first is Genesis 12:7. You can turn it up. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And Galatians, Paul in Galatians says, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So that is one category. The other category is the stars of heaven, mentioned in Genesis 15. Speaks of the multitudinous ones, the saints of Jew and Gentile down the ages, the luminaries of the heavens, the Shemayim, Hebrew word for heavens, the ruling powers of the future. Third category, we can enlighten, as indeed the words in Scripture are in Genesis 13, the dust of the earth earthly, the descendants of the type of Ishmael, which seed gendereth to bondage. And the fourth, again in Genesis 22, is the sand which is upon the seashore, Israel after the flesh, that which can be cleansed as the sea washes the sand. We're in, oh, let's just slip back to Ezekiel, shall we? Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from thence. And I will give them one heart, and will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart of flesh out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. And in chapter 20 of Ezekiel, and verse 35, I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I plead with you face to face, as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith Adonai Yahweh, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they, the rebels, shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. And perhaps again in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, same idea. I will take you from among the nations, and I will gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So here we have the cleansing of Israel. As the saints have been washed by the blood of the Lamb and the water of the Word, in like manner will Israel be washed because of the luminaries in the heavens that day, the work of Elijah and the immortal ones, pointing up this work of the Lamb. They, Israel, are likened unto the sand upon the seashore, and these luminaries, the sun and the moon, they have their effect, do they not, upon the tides, upon the sea, and therefore it creates the tides, washing twice a day, creating this cleansing and this purging work. And so just finally, can we turn to Malachi? Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send Elijah. Verse 5 it is. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of Yahweh, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In chapter 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit like a refiner, and purify silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them like silver and gold, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. And when all this cleansing is done, then will be fulfilled the whole of glory. And in that day Yahweh will be all and in all.